So I'm going to be talking, try to focus on how to improve a quiet time. I think that's what we'll try to spend our time with, and we'll move through some of the information that gives us an introduction to what the quiet time is, and then we'll move into how to improve your existing quiet time. And I'm going to try to quit so that you have an opportunity to ask some questions, and we'll try to, I'll try to share some things either from the Bible or my own experience on what I've done. By way of background, I'm a businessman in Oklahoma City. I've been a Christian for about 15 years, and no sooner did I become a Christian and someone shared with me the quiet time. And so I've had experiences of very strong times of quiet time, and then my relationship with God has gone into the valleys, and then I have worked on improving that. And so I've had the experiences of having victory in it and having defeat in it, of trying new things, and so I want to try to share with you some of those things. I want you to feel a freedom this morning to do new things in your quiet time. I want you to, I hope to come across this morning that variety, and including variety in your quiet time, is how you're going to keep it alive and how you're going to keep it vibrant in your walk with Christ. And so what I have attempted to do is to amass a mammoth handout with a lot of things that have helped me from time to time. I don't use them all the time because I'm changing, continuously adding things and doing different things. And so what I've done is I've given you in the back of your handout, this will probably be the only time we refer to this. Okay, it's simply for you, future reference. There's a Bible reading program in there. There's an appointment calendar. My first quiet times for the first 30 days was from this appointment calendar. Now, this is what it looks like in mine. It's green in mine, but I think it's white in yours. That's appointment calendar. Then there's a Bible highlights reading record. That's so you can jot down some of the notes and thoughts that you get in your time with God. And let's see. Then there's a little different version of that. It's called the best thing I marked today. Okay, that's in there. A little bit different way to do the same thing, kind of like a little diary. And there's a prayer sheet in there. And I'm working with some students at Oklahoma City University now, and we're using this little prayer sheet to keep track of prayer requests for each other, to pray for each other. And so I give that to you, and then we'll talk about in making improvements. So all that's by way of introduction. Well, let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll get right to it. Father, I thank you this morning that these people have showed out with a desire to know Jesus Christ and to walk with Him. And I pray that, even as Gene prayed, that the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts would be in accordance with your will for us this morning, would bring you great pleasure and joy as you hear and understand our hearts. For Jesus' sake, amen. I want you to be thinking with me this morning on how and what you can do to change your quiet time. What you can do to improve your quiet time, because that is what I want to accomplish this morning, is give you the help to turn a sagging quiet time into something which is encouragement to you. And I'd like to start this morning by talking about some essentials of relating. The quiet time is really our fellowship with God. It's the most basic activity that a Christian can do. It's more basic than witnessing, more basic than church attendance. It's the most basic activity a Christian does. That's his enjoyment of the living God, his fellowship with Him. And frankly, we can't afford to let that time become anything less than total enjoyment and just an encouraging time, because that's where we're going to get fed. And I realize that there are some important essentials in the area of relating, and I want to talk about that. This should be the first page in your handout, essentials of relating. There's really just a few basic essentials in any developing any relationship, and I would like to review them just briefly with you. The first is time. As Gene mentioned this morning, time is an irreplaceable resource. When it's gone for good. The quiet time you missed this morning, you can't make that up. You can't make up last week's quiet time. They're gone for good. And time is an irreplaceable resource, and when we do not take the time to meet with God, you can't make up for that time. You can confess it, you can ask God to forgive you, and you can go on from there, but that time is gone. It's behind you. And developing a relationship in depth takes time. And so we're going to talk about the importance of time, the quality of time, and the quantity of time it takes to really meet God. Secondly, the second essential is the essential of communication. And I want to emphasize this morning that quality communication involves not only the transmission of our thoughts and our words, but really involves our feelings. When we meet with God, we need to not go to Him cold and calculating, but we need to meet with God with a spirit of expectation and looking for a good time to spend with God. So it involves our feelings and as well as our words. Thirdly, it involves the right circumstances. I've been impressed with the life of Jesus Christ and the many number of circumstances that He took, the disciples that He's trained through. And we need to realize the importance of circumstances as we see God working in our life. He causes circumstances to happen, and He allows circumstances to happen so that we'll learn to develop dependence on Him. Let's talk about attitudes. Your attitude determines your response to the circumstances you're in. And I want you to notice here on attitude with me. Look at 4b. I want to bring this to your attention because it's so key in the area of quiet time. If you feel a project is unworthy of your time, no matter how much time you devote to that particular task, it will never receive your best. If you are not convinced that the quiet time is the most essential part of your daily experience with Christ, if you're not absolutely convinced that if you don't get your time alone with God, if you don't have that gripping of your soul, then the time that you put into the devotional life will not be the premier quality time that God would have you give. You won't give it your best attention. You won't give it the best time, because you'll give the best time to some other activity which is more important to you, more of a priority to you. And so I want to influence you this morning to begin believing that the quiet time is the most important activity in your daily schedule. Your relationship with God deserves your best. And so give God the best that you have. Objectives. It's important to have objectives in our quiet time. Because as Gene mentioned, if you set your goal at nothing, you're sure to hit it every time. And the building of relationships needs to be a goal that we have. If we're going to get to know God, we're going to purpose to do it, and we're going to set out to get it accomplished. So, having said that, those are the things that are important in building relationships and getting relationships started. Now, I want to talk about some principles of meeting with God in the quiet time. First of all, I want to preface this by saying that principles without methods to apply them result in only shallow idealism. We need to now move from just simply looking at vague, and we need to look at principles and then how to apply them to our lives. Remember that essentials are not the same as methods. Essentials are universal truths. Methods are creative applications. Methods can change, vary, be combined with others, depending upon the circumstances. Methods are not universal. Feel free to vary. And I want to encourage you this morning to begin evaluating what you have been doing with God in meeting with Him, and has it been meeting your has it been meeting your needs? The first thing in making a decision or making having a desire to meet with God is in the area of making a decision. And I want to ask you to ask the questions I've given you in your handout. Do you really want to meet with Jesus Christ? Then decide. Commit yourself in the presence of God to do the things that are necessary to develop a relationship with Him. Indecision is a decision to say no. Okay? Indecision, to sit here and decide that you're not going to make a decision to meet with God, is a decision to postpone it, and that's a decision to say no. All right? I want to make that clear. A decision without commitment is wishful thinking. Okay, that's all it is. If you make a decision this morning to have a quiet time, and yet you don't commit yourself to God, tell Him you'll do it by His grace, then all you're doing is wishing that you could make a change in your life. Thirdly, commitment without follow-through is disobedience and sin. You know, God takes our taking our commitments to Him lightly a sin. In Ecclesiastes 5, 4 and 5, it says, "When you make a vow to God, do not be late in paying it, for He takes no delight in fools. Pay what you vow. It's better that you should not vow than that you should vow and not pay." You know, when we make a commitment to God and then we fail to live up to it, to that commitment, we really, in a very real sense, we're sinning against God. And He takes the position that we're a fool when we make a commitment to God and then we fail to follow through with it. So as we decide this morning to improve our quiet time or to start having a quiet time, let's remember that. Commitments to God, He takes seriously. Now let's talk about setting your appointment, the time and the place. First of all, I want to talk about time. As I mentioned to you earlier, there's two facets of time. One is the quality of the time that you spend, and the other is the quantity. And depending upon who you speak to, one person will emphasize one or the other. And I want to emphasize them this morning, both having importance. It's important to have quality time with God, and it's important to have quantity of time with God. First, let's talk about quality and some characteristics of quality. You know, it's pretty tough for me to have quality time with God when I'm sleepy and drowsy and I'm so tired that I can't really relate to God. I can't tell Him what I'm thinking because I'm so tired. And so as we meet with God, we need to be prepared mentally to meet with God. We need to be mentally alert. We need to be refreshed. And we need to have time, quality time, so that we're not thinking about the things which distract us, our job, or the ministry, or whatever, family life. Colossians 4:2 says, "Devote yourself to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving." Secondly, be rested. It's hard to be alert when you're not rested. When MASH comes on at 10:35 and you flip it over from the news and you spend the extra 35 minutes watching that and then you go to bed and you get up in the morning and you can barely meet with God because you're so tired. Right? I have been victimized by that more than once, and I'm sure you have. So a little quote that I've heard that I kind of like, it says, "You cannot fly with the eagles in the morning if you go to bed with the turkeys at night." That really is true about the quiet time. And I don't have to emphasize that to you. You know that's true yourself. If you stay up late, you can't possibly be refreshed in the morning. Psalm 127:2 says, "It is vain for you to rise up early and to retire late, to eat the bread of painful labors, for He gives to His beloved even in his sleep." So we need to get plenty of rest. Thirdly, be expectant. Take your attitude and you formulate in your mind that when you meet with God, you're going to be looking for Him to speak to you. And I have been so blessed by a verse. I think I've written this in your notes. It's Jeremiah 33:3. "What a promise from God. Call to me and I will answer you and tell you great and mighty things which you do not know." And He has promised to do that for us, and we ought to go to Him in the morning with an expectancy of heart for what He might do in our lives. Many of us don't come to God expectant because we really don't believe that He is going to answer our prayers. That's true, probably in your life as well as mine. Think about how many times you can recall God answering specific prayer in your life that you can think of. Answers to prayer. Well, most of us have a pretty difficult time even recalling one instant where God has answered prayer. That reveals to me that I'm not really expectant, I'm not really in tune to God answering prayer. And so when He does, I'm not even going to be alert to it. Fourthly, be clean. I love the Living Bibles. The way they've worded Acts 3:19. Now change your mind and attitude to God and turn to Him so He can cleanse away your sins and send the wonderful times of refreshment from the presence of the Lord. After all, that's what we're trying to do in the quiet time, is meet with God and have our souls refreshed, rejuvenated for that day's activity. Fifthly, be eager to meet with God. King David is a beautiful example of a man who was eager to meet with God. Psalm 27:4-8 says, "When thou didst say, Seek my face, my heart said to thee, Thy face, O Lord, I shall seek." I have started many a quiet time with that very same statement, praying that back to God. "One thing I have asked from the Lord that I shall seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to meditate in His temple." That ought to describe the desire of our heart in meeting with God. And it ought to get us out of bed in the morning with eagerness and with an excitement of the possibility of meeting with God. All right, that's quality. Quality, as good as that is, it's not sufficient by itself. You must have some time, right? If all you had was quality and you didn't have any time, well, what would that be? Wouldn't be anything. So we need to consider spending some time. And I've realized with my relationship with my three children that developing quality relationships takes a significant amount of time. And you can't develop extensive relationships with very many people. Three or four or a handful you can develop depth of relationship with. But God is one that we want to develop depth with. A casual prayer and infrequent reading of His Word will result in shallowness and indifference to God. Many people that I have had the opportunity to talk to and hear them tell me their experience have told me that they don't need to worry about a daily time with God because they pray to God all through the day. And I really praise God that they do that. Yet I've realized that much of the time the power of those little prayers, those little arrow prayers to God, comes from the fact that we've spent time with Him in His presence, laboring over prayer, enjoying that time with Him. That's what gives real power to those kinds of spontaneous prayers to God. Well, let me give you some principles that I've seen from Scripture on quantity of time. And this is really a vague area because every person in here is different. We all have different needs for the amount of time we have to spend with God. And I'm not going to try to tell you how much time you ought to spend. I'm just going to try and lead you through seeing some principles I've seen. And then you ought to make a decision for yourself. How much time do you need to get the quality of time with God that you need? All right? The first one is a principle of when the fire gets hotter, spend more time with God. This comes from Jesus' example in Luke 22:39-40. I don't need to tell you the story in this part of the Bible. It's about the crucifixion, just the evening before the crucifixion, where Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane praying. And He was under such pressure, emotional pressure and physical pressure, that he got away with His disciples to a garden and spent the whole night in prayer, or most of that night. And we ought to learn from His example that when things really begin to start happening, when we get so busy and we get so pressured, you know, the most frequent thing that people do is they start dropping off those activities. Right? The first thing that goes is they sleep in the morning because they rationalize, they need more rest in order to get up and meet the day and be able to face the priorities and the pressures. And so they quit meeting with God, and the little devotional they had after dinner, well, they have to forget that because, after all, they've got other more important things to be thinking about. And instead of going to God and drawing closer to Him to receive that powering and enabling, we draw away from Him. We pull away from Him. That doesn't really make a whole lot of sense to me. Well, Jesus teaches us that in the pressure cooker, we need to draw near to Him. Secondly, before any major decision, we ought to spend time with God. We ought to spend time with God. You know, Jesus, when He was choosing the 12 disciples, He spent the whole night in prayer. I don't know if you've ever tried to do that before. It's quite an encouraging experience. I tried it one time to spend a whole night in prayer, and I got to about 2 o'clock in the morning. I was nodding, and I got on my knees, and I walked and prayed, and I had a failure experience of praying through the night, but you know, it was a tremendous, encouraging experience. My wife went to bed. She thought I was crazy. But I was going to spend a whole night in prayer. If Jesus could do it, I was going to do it. But He teaches us by His own example. In Luke 6, 12 and 13, the Scripture says, "And it was at this time He went off to the mountain to pray, and He spent the whole night in prayer to God. And when day came, He called His disciples to Him, and He chose 12 of them, whom He named apostles." Boy, I appreciate the fact that when Jesus chose the 12 disciples, He was serious enough about that selection process that He had plenty of time with God. He got the mind of God before He made that critical decision. In fact, you and I are here this morning because Jesus made a very wise decision in the disciples He chose. Thirdly, major your emphasis on God's Word for restoration. If you feel from time to time that your relationship with God is slipping, it's not what it ought to be, it's not what it used to be, you just don't seem to be as excited about the Christian life, excited about sharing Christ with others, what I have found in my own life is that more time in God's Word oftentimes rekindles that spark. In fact, you look at Nehemiah 9, verse 3, we won't look at it, but the thing that you find there is that the Jews were spending a quarter of the day reading the Word of God. If you and I had that much time to spend in soaking up the words of God, our lives would be changed. Now, practically speaking, we can't spend a quarter of the day in a quiet time. At least, if I spent a quarter of the day, I wouldn't have a job. But what we need to do is we need to find some general rule of thumb that for us will work in terms of determining how much time. And the principle that I've drawn on that comes from Matthew 5, 6. It says, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied." I think what Jesus is telling us is that if you have a hunger and thirst for God, go to God until He satisfies your thirst for that day. Now, I don't know how much time that will take for you. How thirsty are you? How really hungry are you? Well, you need to stay with God until He satisfies that thirst. And tomorrow, you're going to be thirsty again, so you need to get back with Him. So you need to spend as much time with Him as it takes you to satisfy your thirst. I don't know how to measure that. Let me just summarize the section on quantity of time by saying that we ought to keep in mind that having the quiet time is not the goal. Meeting the activity, filling the square, making your goal, that's not the time, that's not the goal, that's not the purpose of the quiet time. The purpose of the quiet time is to meet and know Jesus Christ. That's it. And generally, the quantity of time that you spend with God is a function of your desire to know Him. And as your desire to know Him grows and deepens, so will the amount of time it takes to satisfy your thirst. And I would recommend that if you're just starting off having a quiet time, that you would start about 10 to 15 minutes. That's what, as I have been working with students and encouraging them to start off with that quantity of time, that seems like a pretty good place to start with that amount of time. Any questions up to this point? Quality and quantity. Am I speaking too fast for you? Okay. I had my wife type this handout almost verbatim because I know it's tough to get these things down in your notes. Let's talk about the place. Where to have the quiet time? Let me give you some principles I feel like are pertinent to this area. Where to have a quiet time? Choose a place to have your time alone with God that is a lonely place. Mark 1:35, Jesus says, He arose early in the morning and departed to a lonely place and was there praying. I have three children. One is 18 months, 4 and 5. And they rise early in the morning, and to beat them out of the bed to have a quiet time by the time they get out of bed in the morning is a real challenge. You got to start your day somewhere around 5 o'clock in order to beat them. And I know what that experience is like, rising that early in the morning. And that's why I tell you, get plenty of rest. Because you can't get up at 5 o'clock in the morning and be refreshed unless you're in bed early. Find a place that's a lonely place to meet with God. Matthew 6:6 in the Living. But when you pray, go away by yourself, all alone, and shut the door behind you, and pray to your Father secretly, and your Father who knows your secrets, will reward you. You think that Jesus didn't have that figured out? He had 12 disciples living with him. That is equivalent to you opening your home, inviting 12 college students to live with you. Can you imagine what that experience would be like? You would have to fight for a lonely place. Meet with God regularly would be a second recommendation. The importance of the consistent, regular time cannot be emphasized strongly enough. Better is 15 minutes every day with God than an hour here and there sporadically. Jesus makes the point of consistency in Luke 16:10. He says, He who is faithful in the least is faithful also in much, while he who is unreliable in the least is unreliable also in much. You know, God's reward system is, His reward system to faithfulness is greater responsibility. That seems kind of like an unusual reward system. But more faithful you are, the more responsibility He gives you. And then you grow in that responsibility and faithfulness, and then He rewards you with more and more things to do. Quite a challenge. The Berean Christians were commended in this area. It says, Now these were noble-minded, were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica, for they received the word with great eagerness, examining the Scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. And they were commended as Christians who really were on target, because they examined the Scriptures daily, they had an eagerness for the Word of God, and they didn't take what people were telling them for granted. They went back and looked it up. Well, meeting with God in the morning consistently and regularly takes a lot of work, takes a lot of effort. And there's no sense in trying to talk about quiet time this morning and not realize the fact that if you're going to do it faithfully and consistently and get something out of it regularly, it's going to take some effort on your part. We need to realize that having a quiet time is a spiritual battle. It is a warfare. Not only is Satan trying to keep you from meeting with God and fellowshipping with Him, but your own flesh is warring against the discipline of getting out of bed and meeting with God. But I want to encourage you with the same words that are told to us in Hebrews 10:36. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. Spiritual maturity is the result of time spent with God, an application of His Word. You can't take a pill for spiritual maturity. And you start with people who are not spiritual mature, and you have to lead them along, and it takes time and time and time. But eventually, when they endure, when they keep hanging in there, they'll arrive at spiritual maturity. Paul told this to Timothy. On the other hand, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness, for bodily discipline is only of little profit. But godliness is profitable for all things, since it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. When you discipline yourself to meet with God, you are making an investment in your own spiritual pilgrimage. You're making a tremendous investment on your own relationship with God. Step three, what to do? Well, now that you've decided and you've committed, or at least you're willing to commit to meet with God and spend time with Him, what will you do in your time with God? Where will you begin? Let me encourage you to think about a few things. One is worship. Worship simply involves recognizing and acknowledging who God is and what He has done. What is He like? What are the characteristics of God that you most appreciate? You know, focusing on God's attributes and His characteristics is one of the best ways to take our eyes off of ourselves. I wonder how many of us have spent the bulk of our time with God saying this, praying a prayer like this, God, give me this, and God, give me that, and I need this, and give me that. And, you know, we degenerate God from the God of the universe to a cosmic Santa Claus, you know, just a super being that wants to grant every desire and every want that we have. And I would encourage you, and to work at it as I am trying to work at it, to break that kind of mold that we fall into. A perceiving that all prayer involves is just asking for me and me and me. Well, one of the things that we can do to enter into a worship experience with God is to begin the process of waiting on Him. I don't know if you've ever done that. It's of all the spiritual warfares, prayer is no doubt the greatest spiritual warfare, and even in prayer, waiting on God is a battle. Waiting for His presence in moments of silence. This discipline allows me to focus on who God is and focus on His words to me rather than looking at this book as though it's a textbook. And I tell you, God has blessed my life more than one time that I can tell you about in just sitting there in solitude in preparation of my heart to meet with the living God. We don't want to make the mistake in rushing into God's presence. He wants us to be eager. He tells us we can come confidently into His presence, and yet we need to remember that He is the God of the universe, the sovereign Lord, the ruler. And so we want to come into God's presence with a prepared heart and with reverence and respect for who He is. Would you like to stand up for just a minute and stretch? Would that be helpful? Why don't you stand up and just stretch? I know that it's a little warm in here and the air's not moving and coffee's in the other room. You can do this in your quiet time too. You know, you sit there and you get a little groggy. You just stand up, start moving around. If you feel compelled, go ahead and just walking around the room. That won't bother me at all. Well, let me just share with you a couple thoughts on this matter of waiting on God. Psalm 62:5 says, "My soul, wait in silence for God only, for my hope is from Him." Psalm 32:20, "My soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and shield. I wait for the Lord, my soul does wait, and His word do I hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than the watchmen wait for the morning." More than the watchmen wait for the morning. That's the waiting on God. That's where you develop the expectancy of meeting with Him. The discipline of silent waiting enables us to prepare for communion with God in that time of communion with God, we ought to ask Him to search your heart and reveal any sin that separates from Him. You know, you can't be a pure and holy vessel for God to live in and work through if there's sin in our lives. Proverbs 28:13 says, "He who conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will find compassion." In Isaiah 66:2, God says, "But to this one will I look, to him who is humble and contrite of spirit, and who trembles at my word." That is so descriptive of how we ought to come into the presence of God. Humble, lowly, contrite of spirit, dependent on God. Let's talk about prayer. Prayer involves communication to God. It's the time when we unite our hearts to Him. We seek His presence within us. You know, I realize in my own experience that many times my prayer degenerates into this type of thing, just sending a telegram to God. I'm not really communing with Him, not really fellowship with Him. I'm just sending up memos and notes on things that I'm trying to get accomplished in my busy life. But prayer is more like seeking the presence of God in your life. I want to challenge you with the same thing that has challenged me in Jeremiah 29, verse 12 through 14. Why don't you look that up for just a minute? I could quote it for you, but I think the significance of it will have more of an impact if you see it for yourself. You know, you probably are familiar with Jeremiah 29, 11. "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare to give you a future and a hope." Now let's look at 12 through 14. 14a, actually. Vicki, would you read that for us?
"And I will be found with you, thank the Lord." 14a?
Excuse me, 12 through 14a.
"Okay. You shall call upon me, and you shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken to you. And you shall seek me and find me, and you shall search for me with all your heart, and I will be found with you, thank the Lord."
Thank you. I want to tell you a story that happened to my wife and I when I was a Marine in the Marine Corps. I had sold my car, the only true possession that I owned, and I bought a $90 engagement ring. That tells you how much my car was worth. And it had a small little solitaire right in the center of it. And I gave that to my wife as her engagement gift for me. And she wore that thing proudly for several years. And one morning, when we were living in Norman, she woke up to realize that the diamond was missing in the ring. The little prongs were all there, you know, all nice and neatly formed, but the diamond was missing. Now, the diamond didn't have a lot of monetary value. It wasn't very big, but it had a lot of sentimental value to us. And so we proceeded to start searching for that diamond. And we started to, we crawled up and down the hallway, and we had, you know, apartment carpet, you can imagine. Green or gold or orange is about your only choices, and it was shag carpeting. And so we peeled apart the carpet threads all up and down the hallway into our bedroom to look for that diamond, that tiny little diamond, and we couldn't find it. And so we vacuumed the carpet, hoping we could suck it up into the bag, and then we took the bag outside and we ripped it apart, and we went through all the fuzz and the dirt and the food and all that kind of stuff that was in it, looking for that little tiny diamond, and we couldn't find the diamond. And so we thought, well, we certainly have lost the diamond on our way to our car. And outside our apartment door, there was a stretch of grass probably 25 feet away. And we had a particular path that we followed all the time. And so I got on my knees and I crawled out to the car on my knees, pulling the grass apart, looking for the diamond. And we spent innumerable hours looking for that little diamond because it had such great value to us. Well, I want to challenge you. That's what it's like to seek God. That's what it's like to try to find God. He says, "Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart, and I will be found by you, declares the Lord." Prayer is not a is not the experience of just taking your prayer list and just rattling off a bunch of meaningless prayers. Now I lay me down to sleep and pray, Lord, my soul to keep, if I should die far away, please, Lord, my soul to take. It's not that kind of experience. It's a kind of experience of looking for God as though you would a treasure. That is a different attitude altogether in prayer. And I think when you begin to experience that kind of attitude, your prayer life will take off, take a different dimension. I would recommend to people, and matter of fact, in our ministry, to students at OCU, I recommend they take the little acronym ACTS. We're all probably acquainted with it. It's not all that, doesn't seem to be all that terribly spiritual because it's so simple, and yet it is a tremendous way to start off a person in the area of prayer. That's adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication. And I've given you a few verses to help you in that area. But let me just leave a departing thought with you about prayer. Before we get into some of these principles about praying for other folks, and that is really go to God with a genuine seeking to know Him. I come back to the attitude because we all are acquainted with the methods of prayer, and I don't have to tell you about those. But we need to be challenged in our perspective, the way we view prayer. I really believe if you'll change your perspective on how you view prayer, then your experience of prayer will be a lot different. Remember, in light of Jeremiah 33:3, call to me and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things that you do not know. God is waiting. He's sitting on the seat of His chair waiting to answer the prayers that you have prayed. Let's see, I have given you a number of things there in your handout. Let's see if there are any that are some things that you can do in prayer. I don't know if you've ever used the 29-59 plan, but I've used it. It's got little prayer, praise sheets in it. Other things you can do is pray verses to God. I've done that. I enjoy that. I focus on praying God's character qualities for myself. That is always tremendous. Identifying the qualities of God that you admire and then praying that those would be in your life. I learned a few years ago that Billy Graham keeps a little 3x5 card in his Bible, and he calls it his defensive prayer card, and he prays a couple of things for himself. I can't recall now what exactly they are, but I've put a little list together of my own things: lust of the flesh, preoccupation with money, self-centeredness, and what I try to do is I pray those things in the morning and just take that little card out. Reminds me of those pitfalls which I know my life is particularly susceptible to. If you know you have a problem in your life, or if you know that you are susceptible to specific temptations, make it a practice in your life, however you do it, to pray guardedly that you would have the ability to withstand those temptations. I think that's a very practical thing to do in prayer. A little quote that I have picked up from some places. So one from Robert Foster says, "Do not become devoted to the habit, but to the Savior." Prayer is... This is a little quote from E.M. Bounds. Wrote a little book quite a few years ago, long before I was alive, to pastors on prayer. A little quote in it says, "Prayer is no petty duty, put into a corner, no piecemeal performance made out of the fragments of time which have been snatched away from business and other engagements of life. But it is means that the best of our time, the heart of our time and strength must be given. No learning can make up for the failure to pray. No earnestness, no diligence, no study, no gifts will supply its lack. Talking to men for God is a great thing, but talking to God for men is greater still. He who has not learned well how to talk to God for men will never talk well and with real success to men for God." That is a neat little quotation. It really begs the question that the ministry begins with the ministry of prayer. Well, the Word of God. How do we get God's Word into our life? Let's talk about that for a few minutes. You've probably been acquainted with the hand illustration. I think that that's a particularly excellent way to get God's Word in his life. However, we're talking about quiet time this morning, and so I want to emphasize the importance of reading the Word of God. And I'm ashamed to admit it this morning, but I want to share this with you because I think my experience is like most of our experiences. I've been a Christian for 15 years, and until 3 years ago, I'd never read the Bible through my entire life. I don't mean reading the Bible through in 1 year. I mean I have never read the Bible through in my entire life. There were books in the Bible that I had never read. And I got challenged by that and decided that what I'd do to expose my whole life to the Word of God is to begin reading it every year for myself. Yeah. Start with one book and read all the way through the Bible. And for the last 3 years I've done that. And I have found that to be a tremendous blessing from God. Being exposed to the whole counsel of God, opening up my life to every verse in the entire Bible at least once a year. And I have done some things like reading from a little plan that many of you have probably seen. I think it's called, what's the name of it, Peter? Little green booklet. The Daily Bible Study Calendar. Daily Bible Reading Calendar. And there's a whole bunch of those little reading calendars that you can get and spend time. And I, this year, have been reading a Bible that the books have all been reorganized into a chronological order. You may have seen it. And that has been a tremendous experience. I think something happens in our life when we begin to get God's Word richly into our lives. Someone has asked the question, to what depth ought the Christian to understand God's Word? How deep ought you to be in His Word? How deep ought you to be in His Word? With what kind of understanding should you understand the thoughts of God? Well, I think that the answer to that is dependent on each one of us. Let me share with you something about one of the promises I've seen from God's Word in Romans 11:33. Oh, the depth of the riches both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments and unfathomable His ways. When we get His Word into our life, it's going to have a definite impact. One of the reasons I am so adamant about reading the Bible through in a year for my own self is because of the tremendous pressures that are on me to conform to the world. I don't know what job you have, but I'm a tax accountant with a large insurance corporation, and there is tremendous pressures to conform to social and to what the company believes to be a social standard of behavior. They have their idea on how they want me to behave, and they try to enforce that upon me, and the only thing I can do to resist that is to go to the Word of God and get refreshed day after day. Romans 12:2 says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect." You know, the renewing process of our mind takes place as we expose our lives to the Word of God. Let me encourage you in the area of application and meditation on God's Word. Meditation is a process whereby when you think about God's Word, you begin to mull it over in your mind, thinking about how you might need to make a change in your life. And three things I've often thought about in terms of meditation and application, actually three questions. What impressed me most? From your reading of God's Word, what impressed you most? Secondly, where did you fall short? Did you read something from God's Word? From what impressed you, where do you fall short? Where do you have a problem with that in your life? And lastly, what can you do to make a change? That's focusing on getting God's Word into your life, letting the Word of Christ richly dwell within you. How are we going to do that? How are we going to let the Word of Christ richly dwell within us? I think it's meditation and application. Now, let's talk about how to have a sagging quiet time, but how to recover from one. Let me give you some evidences, which I've observed in my own life, are evidences of a sagging quiet time. A sagging quiet time, by definition to me, is when you miss it more than you make it. A sagging quiet time is when you slept through it 3 times this week. A sagging quiet time is when God has not spoken to you through His Word in a long time. Sagging quiet time is when you can't remember what your quiet time was past 9 o'clock that morning. A sagging quiet time is when you're 30 days or more behind in your reading program. A sagging quiet time is when you avoid people who will ask you what you got from your quiet time that morning. Now, you know, most of those things are probably true about our lives. We can look at our lives and see evidences of some of those things. I know I've got some friends who hold me accountable to the basics, and if I've not really been performing that well in my quiet time, I'm not all that eager to be around them because I know I won't have anything to share what God has been speaking to me about. Sometimes I've honestly had quiet times, and for the life of me, I could not remember after I got to work what it is that God had spoke to me about. Can you remember? Does that speak to you? Do you have experiences like that? Well, those are evidences to me that I need to make a change to start getting something from my time with God. Let me recommend some ways to unsag a sagging quiet time. First, get rested. You know, that's so simple. We covered that as a basic. But that's how you recover. That's how you make a recovery from a sagging quiet time, is to get rested so you're prepared to meet with God. Secondly, vary the method. If you consistently fail at completing your reading or your prayer or whatever goals that you've got, don't feel embarrassed about scaling those down to something which is more accomplishable. It's better that you back off and start getting victory in that area with God and let Him again naturally bring you along than to continue in defeat and failure trying to do something which is not possible for you at the time. Another thing, perhaps many of you in here are operating well below your ability to operate. You have more time availability, you have more capacity, you have more natural ability, and if your goals are so low that your time with God is fairly unchallenging, if you're not really getting a lot because you're not really challenging yourself to meet with God and do a good job at it, then I would encourage you to step up the pace in your life. And maybe you need to be, instead of just reading 5 verses a day, maybe you need to be reading a chapter a day. Or if you're reading a chapter a day and that's not really whetting your appetite, maybe you need to begin thinking about reading the Bible through in a year. I'm not sure what your situation is, but if you're having a sagging quiet time, it could be that you're not doing what you really could be in your experience with Christ. Focus on developing a relationship rather than meeting with a program. You know, that's a matter of our perspective. Think back over your quiet times and choose this morning to change the way you view it, the way you see it. Item E down there. Begin to ask God daily to protect you from spiritual coldness. That's one of the items on Billy Graham's daily prayer card. It's a defensive prayer card. It's praying against spiritual coldness. Make it a crusade to get back on track. If this morning you realize you have had some quiet times which are well, well below what God would have you be doing, make it a crusade to get back on target. Don't just try to drift back into it or kind of slide back into it, but make it a great priority. Make it the priority of the week. The number one thing you're trying to get accomplished is to be back on target with God. Persist and endure. Don't give up. Let me ask you to turn to the back of your handout to a little brown... yours aren't brown. This thing called Improving Your Quiet Time. I'm going to walk you with that. I want to walk you through that for a couple of minutes this morning. What I've done is to try to think of the things in my own life which have helped me, which I have gone through and in my own experience, and I want to challenge you to think about these this morning and try to picture yourself on where you're at. I want to make sure that you're all with me on this one particular thought. Bob, would you read the statement at the top of that page in the handout? I want to make sure that last handout in the last page of the handout, I want to make sure that you're with me on this particular point. The top paragraph, the top statement.
These subsections do not constitute levels of spiritual attainment, but rather avenues of devotion.
Okay. I want you to realize that what I'm not trying to tell you this morning is if you get over into what I call the enhanced quiet time, then you're going to be more spiritually mature than another person. I am not making that statement. Okay? Maturity is response to what you know. That's how maturity is defined. What I'm trying to walk you through this morning is how you can make some progress, some specific progress, some direct progress in improving your quiet time, and nothing more. All right? Now let's look at some of those things. And I'm not going to go through all of them, just merely to illustrate what I'm trying to show you. Let's, for instance, just take one of the items. Let's take the Word of God. You might start by beginning by reading one paragraph to a chapter, or maybe reading one column in the daily Bible reading calendar. Well, if you're at that point and you want to make some progress, you want to step up your intake of the Word, then you might do this. You might read one chapter to two chapters a day. Or you might begin using the Navigator or the Australian Reading Plan. You might begin doing that. That would make some progress. And if you feel like you need something more, you've been doing that, that's still not challenging enough, well, maybe what you need to do is read three chapters a day. Or maybe read three columns in the Navigator or Australian Reading Plan. That would get you through the Bible in a year. Or maybe what you need to do is read on an accelerated New Testament. Read the New Testament quarterly. I've heard some Christians doing that. That'd be a challenge. That'd get the New Testament alive in your mind. Another thing you could do would be to read the Psalms and Proverbs monthly. If you notice, there's 31 Proverbs, generally 31 days of the year. Chapter out of Proverbs a day. I think three Psalms a day will get you through the same way. Or maybe changing Bibles. That's something I've done recently. Take different Bible each year and read it. Last year I read the Berkeley Bible. The year before that I read the NASB Bible. This year I'm reading the Narrated Bible. That's the NIV. Change your Bibles. That will give you some enthusiasm. That will be an encouragement to you to begin exposing your life to different ideas that these Bibles have to say. Well, those are some ways. They're really not new, are they? None of this stuff is really new. It's just we need to begin, start doing it. We need to get motivated to pick up and walk on with Christ.